Okay, so I have this box that I keep in a secret location full of papers, essays, articles that I collect all the time, things that I think are important or that interest me, topics that would be good to teach on that are beneficial to me. Yes?
Where is this box?
It's a secret location, I'm not going to say. And so periodically I pull from this box to have treasure to share with you all. And I thank God for this box and what I've collected in it. So this is what that is. This is from an article I got in 2018 by Al Mohler. And the title of this article is Moralism is Not the Gospel, but Many Christians Think It Is. So Al is alerting us to something here, a danger that we need to be aware of and get some clarity on, because we don't want it here in this church. He's gonna point out that this is prevalent in a lot of churches. We don't want moralism spreading here, and it is quite pervasive, and so we want to recognize it, know what it is, so that we can avoid it, especially when it comes to our children, and we raise our children. We don't want to raise them inadvertently in some form of moralism, and also new converts who are coming into the church, who are baptized, who have come to faith in Jesus. We don't want them to grab hold of this, thinking this is the way things should be. So let me begin first by reading, if you have your Bibles, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Paul says to the Galatian church, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So I'm just going to kind of go through this article here, and we can make comments as we go through it. So just be thinking about this. Consider these things as I'm reading them to you. Al Mohler says that one of the most seductive false gospels is moralism. So first of all, he says moralism is one of the most seductive false gospels, and it is a false gospel. Moralism, we could define it this way, is the belief that the gospel can be reduced to improvements in behavior. The belief that the gospel can be reduced to simply improving your behavior. Now, sadly, he says, this false gospel is particularly attractive to those who believe themselves to be evangelicals, Christians, motivated by a biblical impulse. Far too many believers and their churches succumb to the logic of moralism and reduce the gospel to a message of moral improvement. So keep these phrases and these terms in your mind, because this is what we're wanting to avoid. Simply moral improvement, improving your behavior, it's not the gospel. This doesn't mean these things aren't important. It's just that we must not confuse it with the gospel. In other words, he says, we communicate to lost persons the message that what God desires most for them and demands of them is to get their lives straightened out. So you can see the seductiveness of it. There's a lot of people who want to get their lives straightened out. They sense there's something really wrong with their lives, and they want to get it straightened out. But again, that's not the gospel. He says, in one sense, we are born to be moralists. We're created in God's image. We've been given the moral capacity of conscience. From our earliest days, our conscience cries out to us. The knowledge of our guilt, our shortcomings, and misbehaviors. We're aware of these things in ourselves. All humanity carries that guilt. In other words, our conscience communicates our sinfulness. It says the process of parenting and child rearing tends to inculcate moralism. Inculcate, just think of that as impresses on the mind. parenting impresses this on the mind from our earliest years. Very quickly, we learn that our parents are concerned with our behavior. Behavior, behavior, behavior. Now again, this is not at all suggesting that our behavior does not matter. You can act like a crazy person. That's not what he's saying here. Well-behaved children are rewarded with parental approval, while misbehavior brings, as he puts it, parental sanction. You get in trouble, punished for bad behavior. This message is reinforced by other authorities in young lives and pervades the culture at large. He says, writing, he has an example here, writing about his own childhood in rural Georgia, this novelist named Farrell Sams, I've never heard of him, described the deeply ingrained tradition of being raised right. Perhaps you've heard that phrase, being raised right. As he explained, the child who's raised right pleases his parents and other adults by adhering to moral conventions and social etiquette. A young person who's raised right emerges as an adult who obeys the laws, respects his neighbor, gives at least lip service to religious expectations, and stays away from scandal. Now here's a key word, scandal. Scandal is public sins. The guy whose picture is on the front page of the newspaper or seen with another woman. Pastor seen with another woman, not his wife. That's a scandal. It's gone public. The point is clear, he says. This is what parents expect. This is what the culture affirms, and many churches celebrate. But our communities are filled with people who've been raised right but are headed to hell. So the idea there, again, is in your life, as long as you have avoided scandal, public crimes and sins, you're okay. You possess righteousness, as long as you avoid scandal. He says, the seduction of moralism is the essence of its power. We are so easily seduced into believing that we actually can gain all of the approval we need by our behavior. So think about that for a moment. I think he's hitting the nail on the head. There is a seduction there. I think we do have a tendency, we are prone to really believe, and we're self-deceived in this, that we can change our behavior to fit into a community after spending some time. You always look for the person with the shifting eyes. If it's the safety and security guy, that's totally legit. But someone comes into your community and they're always doing this with their scanning and collecting data. What is the acceptable behavior so that I can learn it, mimic it, or adopt it, and then that will gain me acceptance in the community? We do tend to have or overemphasize good behavior in that way. Now, of course, in order to participate in the seduction, we have to negotiate some kind of moral code that defines acceptable behavior with all kinds of loopholes. So here's the sentence. Most moralists would not claim to be without sin, but merely beyond scandal. I mean, who's going to claim to be without sin? What professing Christian is going to say that? I've never come across one. But if they're merely beyond scandal, that's okay. That's considered sufficient. So you see there, what he's pointing out, there's a moral code there. There's a standard, right? By what standard are you okay? Well, this standard here that has all these loopholes in it, that says, as long as I avoid scandal, I'm okay. So again, as I go through this, these are things we want to be looking for in ourselves. We want to be looking for in our communion here, as a church as well, guarding against this and putting forth the alternative, which we'll get to in a moment. Again, he says the temptation of moralism is one that so many Christians and churches find difficult to resist. The danger is that the church will communicate that what God expects of fallen humanity is moral improvement. Let me read that again. The danger is that the church is going to communicate to new believers who are coming in, or it could be to our children. Bear that in mind. We don't want to fall into this trap with our own children. The danger is to communicate that what God expects is moral improvement. And in doing so, the church subverts the gospel and communicates a false gospel to a fallen world, he says. So there's the false gospel right there. That God, what he expects of you is moral improvement, good behavior, getting your life straightened out. That's the false gospel. And that by doing that, if you strive to do that, then you will be righteous. I don't think I would even say counted righteous, because that's language from the true gospel, but you will be righteous. So there it is. We want to identify that, put that off to the side, and put up the true gospel. Now he says, he continues, but these impulses, right and necessary as they are. So again, he's not discounting the need for us to behave rightly, but according to his standard, the standard of Scripture. These impulses, right and necessary as they are, again, these are not the gospel. Indeed, one of the most insidious false gospels is a moralism that promises the favor of God and the satisfaction of God's righteousness to sinners if they will only behave and commit themselves to moral improvement. Does that make sense? I would add to that something else. If they will only commit themselves perhaps to a noble cause. I've observed this from early days ago, being involved in pro-life activities. There is a sense there that you can, if you are wholly devoted to this cause, to this movement, you may have some sin in your life, but it's okay because you are involved with a noble cause, a very noble cause in that case. So in a sense, it excuses your sin. Any questions so far? Any comments as I go through this? Yes, John.
Just a comment. Yeah, you can see this play out when someone says, "No, I can't become a Christian because I got to get my life straightened out first."
Yeah, we hear that.
Yes, that's how it comes out, which is the world's view of it often.
Right. Or I can't come to your church until I do that.
Right.
I've known folks who come, and they want to come to the church, but they're very uncomfortable being here for those reasons.
That's the point.
Yeah.
The point is, when you walk in the door, you should be uncomfortable if you're not right with the Lord.
That's true. But here's where we have to maintain that distinction, though. You're absolutely right. So again, there's nothing in here that's saying behavior does not matter. No, it
right.
does. We have to make, as Nate always used, that distinction. Distinction, distinction, distinction. Creator-creature distinction. Here we have this distinction between these two gospels. Yeah, Chad.
And you hear the "I'm a good person" a lot.
A lot. I hear it a lot.
And, they don't need Christ because they have good morals.
Right.
So they don't need anything else. I already make these good decisions, but...
Yeah. Right. They're very... Folks like that, and I think there's a lot of them, are very hard to reach with the gospel because of that reason. They think they're good persons. And I think we've talked about this before. A lot of that comes from preaching, the preaching that they're sitting under, bad preaching, but I think we can trace that. A lot has to do with this moralism. If Al Mohler is right in identifying this issue, we could say that there's the problem. A lot of moralism is being preached, and what fruit does it produce? Hardened sinners who think they're good people because they've stayed away from scandal. Yeah, Kathy.
You made the comment that
Okay. It comes back.
I had it.
Let me know if it comes back.
Yeah.
Yes.
That most people will say, I'm not without sin.
Right.
But they'll say, nobody's perfect.
Uh-huh.
Everybody gets, you know, one or whatever.
Yeah.
Well, when was your one?
Yeah.
You know, so you know, one sin was how long ago? So you're never going to be without sin.
I thought you were going to quote R.C. Sproul, because he talks about the holiness of God.
Yeah.
No one's going to say they're without sin, or no one's going to say they're perfect. The question is, do you care that you're not perfect?
Because
exactly. Perfection is what's required.
Yeah, exactly.
And so, again, that's where the true gospel comes in, because we have imputed to us the perfection of someone else, Jesus Christ.
All right. Back to Chad's thing, well, I'm a good person.
Right.
I have a good heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 17:9.
The moralist impulse in the church reduces the Bible then to a code book for human behavior and substitutes moral instruction for the gospel. Far too many evangelical pulpits are given over to moralistic messages rather than the preaching of the gospel. So now we're going to start to get into the corrective then. This is what we don't want, but again, there's good in there. Not saying that behavior is not important. Our behavior needs to change, but let's now look at what the true gospel says so we can maintain this distinction. He says the corrective then to moralism comes directly from the Apostle Paul when he insists that a man, and this is from Galatians 2 verse 16, if you have your Bibles, Galatians 2 verse 16, Paul says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the verse. Al Mohler continues, salvation comes to those who are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. So here what we have. Behave, 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 versus believe, believe, believe. And if you're believing rightly, if you're the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, that will affect your behavior. But you must not put behavior as the thing to be sought after first and foremost. Jesus Christ must be the object of your faith. It's the difference between looking away from yourself to another, to Christ, and your behavior changing as the fruit of that, versus looking to yourself, I'm going to change my behavior. I got this. I can make this work. That's relying on yourself. We sin against Christ and we misrepresent the gospel when we suggest to sinners that what God demands of them is moral improvement in accordance with the law. Moralism makes sense to sinners. Moralism, it makes sense to sinners because it's but an expression of what we've been taught from our earliest days. Remember, going back, we've been trained this way growing up, being taught good behavior. Behave, behave, behave. But again, moralism, though, is not the gospel, and it will not save. The only gospel that saves is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul reminded the Galatians, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That was Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. We are justified by faith alone, saved by grace alone, and redeemed from our sins by Christ alone. Moralism produces sinners, who are potentially better behaved, but the gospel of Christ transforms sinners into the adopted sons and daughters of God. So you see what he's saying there? Only the gospel has actual power. The true gospel has actual power to transform us. Moralism does not. It is devoid of power. Striving to keep the law does not have power. I think it's in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews makes that point. The law is powerless to save. It gives us a standard, but it, in itself, is powerless to transform us. It cannot do that. It was never meant to do that. It was meant, one of its meanings was to point us to Jesus Christ. So again, the true gospel of Christ, looking to him, actually has power to transform us. The church must never evade, it must never accommodate, it must never revise or hide the law of God. So let's be clear on that. We need the law. Indeed, it's the law that shows us our sin and makes clear our inadequacy and total lack of righteousness. The law cannot impart life, but, as Paul insists, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. And do we remember the definition of what is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Because that's what we need. We need to be justified. Who can tell me what does it mean to be justified?
Declared righteous.
Right. Does it mean you no longer sin and therefore you are just before God? Right. It means to be declared righteous. There's a Latin phrase, I can't remember what it is, you know. Still sinning, yet justified. Justified.
Yep.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah. We still sin, but we're now struggling with sin. We war against it, but we are counted righteous because of what Jesus did, and we believe in him for that righteousness. He is our righteousness. The deadly danger of moralism has been a constant temptation to the church and an ever-convenient substitute for the gospel. Clearly, millions of our neighbors believe that moralism is our message. We've just given some examples earlier. A lot of people believe that is the church's message. Moralism is it. Straighten out. Change your behavior. Nothing less than the boldest preaching of the gospel will suffice to correct this impression and lead sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. Lastly, hell, he says, will be highly populated with those who were raised right. Hell will be populated, highly populated with those who were raised right. The citizens of heaven will be those who, by the sheer grace and mercy of God, are there solely because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And again, moralism, he concludes, moralism is not the gospel. There it is. Thoughts or questions as you digest? Yes, Jordan.
The natural pendulum swing from that sounds a lot like I like to run away from moralism. Sin boldly and repent boldly. It sounds like our society should be really like, hey, look, I'm a drunk. I'm very comfortable if I'm a drunk, and then, hey, I'm not going to be a drunk anymore. Just all of our sins are very bold and public and scandalous.
Right.
Is that a healthier society to be in, or is that...
No, that'd probably be a very dangerous society to live in.
Well, it sounds like it's a more honest society, at least.
Yeah, well, I think that's why that word distinction is so important. In Christianity, I've come to believe that. That word distinction, we have to, as we grow in maturity as Christians, more and more make and maintain these very careful distinctions, because if you don't, you could see that this pendulum is just, you know, it's swinging wildly to the left and right. There's always the two sides of the ditch, and we're just curling ourselves into either side continually. So maturity comes from sound teaching and preaching, in growing and understanding the importance of these very very important distinctions that we have to not only make again, but maintain in our minds. That's what keeps us from being blown about and tossed by the waves, kind of what you're describing. Yeah, John.
Well, the evil twin of moralism would be antinomialism.
Yeah.
So you have moralism on one side, like, well, I can do enough things to be, in a sense, justified.
Yes.
The other, the pendulum swings over here, where it's like, oh, well, God is gracious, so I can do whatever I want to do.
Yeah.
So now, like, my morals don't count at all.
Right.
Whereas the gospel is like, dashes both of those idols to pieces.
I posted on Facebook. I think it was Sandlin. He was making a comment. You see these signs at churches, and I've seen them right on 30 in Columbia City. You know, come as you are, stay as you are, kind of thing. All are welcome here. There's a subtle message to those that kind of, I think gets at what you're saying. Like, yeah, it's antinomianism. Come as you are with all of your sin, and just don't worry about it. Just believe in Jesus. That's all that matters. There's a warping there too, that is bad juju. You know, come as you are, but don't leave as you are. Leave change. And again, behavioral change is good, but it's the fruit that comes about, that grows out of the transforming power of the gospel. Yes, Kathy.
You were talking about believing versus behavior. The rich young ruler, he wanted to know what he could do
right.
to be saved.
Yeah.
Well, I've done all these things all my life, but
right.
get rid of everything you have, follow me,
right.
and he didn't want that.
Which exposed his heart.
It's exposed his heart.
Desires. Right.
So that, you know, from a moralistic standpoint, he was doing everything he was supposed to do,
right.
but he did not have a heart.
He was raised right.
Yeah, exactly.
He was clearly raised right. I think, am I wrong? I see this a lot in country music, which has this false gospel. You listen to enough modern country music, you know, it's all about being raised right, drinking beers in the pickup truck and picking up ladies. Anybody else heard that? Okay. I think the idea is, you know, avoid scandal and you're good. We're all just Americans, you know, we all believe in Jesus. We all been raised right. And I'm talking Western. Sorry. Dave.
Well, it sounds to me like it's a method of presenting a perverted gospel of works.
Yeah?
Hidden.
What'd you say? What was the last word you said? Perverted gospel of works?
Hidden.
That's hidden.
That's hidden. Yes. That's why I think it's important to bring this to light and kind of put it out there so we have better discernment to recognize it. No one's walking around singing about how they're a moralist. No one's standing in a pulpit saying, hey, I have a different gospel for y'all. It's called moralism. No, it's something that it slides in there. Yes, John.
And it'll look a lot like us.
Yeah.
So, you'll see things online or stories that come up, and who was that football, the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, who got
yeah.
in trouble for talking about the fact that women actually enjoy being moms.
Right, how dare he.
At a commencement speech, who got standing ovation. But at its core, even though we can say good job, at its core it was moralism.
Hmm.
He's Roman Catholic to the
oh,
completely.
Okay.
So when speaking in front of a Catholic school, and so even though we can agree with it from the second story up,
mm-hmm.
we've got to identify that foundation.
What's in the basement?
And we're going to see that a lot. We're going to see, hey, I'm glad you said that. That's great. In fact, a lot of my anti-woke friends, well, they're not Christians. They're conservative. So they think, well, you know, at least I'm not that.
Wow, that's great. Yeah.
And it's like, and I would say, well, I agree with you as far as it goes. But when you say, you know why you see that? You see it because of the grace of God. You don't deserve to know anything. And the conversation gets shut down pretty quickly.
Yeah, my sermon today is on the four parable of the sower, the four soils. We're going to hit that. Because it made me think, I don't want to give it away, but you know, Kanye West, celebrity conversions, stuff like that. And you're right, John, especially the times we live with this radical wokeism. Anybody against that Moralism is a great place to land if you're, you know, if you want to be against wokeism. But again, it's not the gospel. It does not save. It does not have power to transform lives. But it's very tempting to grab hold of it. Anybody else? Yeah, Tim.
I think a big part of it is people refuse to study the word for themselves. They take it off the word of somebody else.
Yeah.
I'm looking at a very, very well-known verse. Romans 3:23 has the active tense word "bought," not will or did, active now, today.
Did you say all?
Huh?
What was the fall?
Fall? For all I've sinned and fall short.
Fall short, yeah.
Fall short continually.
Right. Right.
Everybody likes that moralism as intellectualism. They don't deal with conscience.
Yeah.
Conscious level.
So for those who don't know their Bibles well, moralism provides a very nice substitute.
Feels good.
Just act right. You don't really have to know the Bible that well. Because it doesn't really matter, moralism would say. What matters is your behavior. And were you raised right? Someone else have their hand up? Yeah, Chad.
I guess I just want to share with one of my little kids. We were having a conversation yesterday with someone, and it was this similar discussion through and through. And they actually brought that up because the person had mentioned, well, how do I know what God's word says? And it's tough to have, I don't want to say it's tough to have that conversation with them, but they come to church from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
But it's only what the pastor says, or it's only what is spoken down here. And she brought up Romans 3:23, because they were talking something about that they are without sin. So my little girl spoke up and said, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not without sin.
Amen. Which of your little girls said that?
Veronica.
Yay, Veronica.
Yay, Veronica.
Praise the Lord. That was the right answer. Good job. Good job. All right, anybody else? All right, so hopefully we have grown in discernment, be on the lookout, and if it's in you, put it to death. Again, behavior is important, but it's not the gospel. Keep things rightly ordered. Yes, Heather.
Well, I know it's really like day-to-day matters. We know how we are to behave. So sometimes even as a parent, I find myself correcting behavior instead of reminding them, you do this because you love Jesus.
Right.
You do this because Jesus tells us to.
Right.
Instead of just, so in my heart, it's as a parent, I have to constantly watch, am I raising little moralists here today?
Right.
Or am I raising a Jesus lover that we want to imitate?
Well, that's really why I wanted to talk about this, because I feel like you've been doing that. Rather than approach you about it, I thought I would
just give a little talk and see if you pick up on it.
Hoping you would get the clue. I promise I'm kidding. All right, on that note, all right, thank you everybody, dismissed.